Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for, oh Lord, your faithfulness. We thank you for your grace. And Father, you are so loving and so merciful. And so, Father, as we continue to go through the Word this morning, as we continue to go through the book of Galatians, would you continue to speak to us? Holy Spirit, we desire to hear from you. And Father, as we hear from you this morning, may we not just be those who listen, but may we be those who take what we hear and apply it to our life, that we would submit our lives to your Word, that we'd obey, especially in these last days. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And before we get into the text, guys, I'd be remiss if I wouldn't mention that this week was a good week for life. So this week proves that prayer works. So for 50 years, our country has had the stain of abortion. Now, I understand that just because this was overturned, it doesn't mean that that it's over. Okay, basically what has happened now, they've overturned it on a federal level, so now it's gone back to the states. So now individual states have the right to say yay or nay or that or pass laws. So with that in mind, we need to continue to pray for the governors, for the state legislatures of not only our state, but states across this country. And also I'd ask you to pray also for the pregnancy centers and the churches around this country. Because I'll tell you what has happened. Since this has been announced, you're beginning to see people's true beliefs on this subject matter. See, once they've overturned it now, you have nowhere to hide. You have to say what you really believe. And some of the things that I've been seeing over the last few days, there's no better way to describe it than demonic. But that's where we come in as the church. We come in as the church to pray for people, to pray for our nation, to be the hands and feet of Christ, to love on people. And I will say this too this morning. If you had an abortion, okay, God is merciful. If you ask God to forgive you, he will forgive you. It's covered by the blood. But you got to repent of it. But understand, we need to be the hands and feet of Jesus on this subject matter. But praise God that it happened. Hopefully it's just the beginning. And that decision gives me hope for our country. Anyway, all right, so we're in Galatians. So let's start. Galatians chapter 3 says this. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Okay, so as we start chapter 3 now, when we first started the book of Galatians basically breaks down like this. In chapter 1 and 2, it's the gospel of grace defended, and Paul uses his apostleship and his message. Now as we enter in chapters 3 and 4, it's the gospel of grace explained. It's doctrinal. We're going to do a lot of teaching. And see, as we hit chapter 3 here, we ended chapter 1 with Paul saying in verse 21, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if of righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And so Paul's now going to move from the realm of justification to the realm of sanctification. So justification, a good way to remember it is just as if I've never sinned. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God will forgive you of your sins, and then you have a right standing with God. That's the idea of justification. And so now we're going to get in the realm of sanctification. Sanctification is simply this. It's you're living out your faith until the time you're called home by the Lord. And that is, there is a setting apart with sanctification. God is working your life to set you apart from this world to him, to conform you into the image of his son, Jesus. And so if you want to look at it like this, justification is where you're standing. Sanctification is you're walking. But here's something you got to keep in mind as we learned last week. You can't walk until you're standing first. You got to stand first. You got to be right standing with God first, then you can walk. And so, Paul's going to speak directly to the Galatians, and he says, "O foolish Galatians." Now, okay, a couple of the translations of this verse. One translation put it this way, okay? "O you dear idiots of Galatia." That's J.B. Phillips' translation. And then the Amplified translation, hope you guys don't get too, because you know, it's Amplified, it's loud, just kidding. It says, "Oh, you poor and silly and thoughtless and unreflecting and senseless Galatians." He's saying, "You foolish Galatians." And the word foolish there in the Greek simply means not understanding, unwise, foolish. So he's saying, you guys are being foolish. And why are they being foolish? He says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And so Paul's going to ask this question. He asked this first question. In verses 1 through 5, Paul's going to ask 6 specific questions. Now, why is he asking questions? Well, he's asking questions to provoke a response in them. You know, why do people ask you questions? Well, he asks you questions to get you to think, right? To get you to remember. Because remember, Paul had preached to them. Paul had taught them the word of God. They knew the truth. And because of these false teachers coming in, these Judaizers, they're beginning to get off of that. And so Paul's asking them these questions to provoke a thought, to provoke memories of what the fact that he taught them previously. And so who has bewitched you? Now, bewitched in the Greek means to bring evil on one by feigned praise, or an evil eye, to charm. The idea there is almost casting a spell. So this is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying to him, look, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you to the point where you're forgetting that I preached the gospel to you? He says, in the end of the verses, whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. See, Jesus crucified. See, they were taking their eyes off the cross of Calvary, and they were beginning to believe, okay, we need to add to salvation in Christ. Remember, the Judaizers taught that it wasn't just enough to trust in Jesus. It wasn't enough to put your faith in him. You had to now keep the law of Moses. So they're adding to it, and quite frankly, making it harder than it was meant to be. And so he calls them foolish. And then he says this in verse 2. He says, this only I want to learn from you. And so he's cutting to the chase. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, how did you get saved? Do you guys remember how you got saved? Because remember, when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians, we learned that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He lives inside of you. And so for order that to happen, you have to put your faith in Christ, and then you'll be saved, and then the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you. And so Paul is saying, look, I want to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Of course, the answer is by the hearing of faith. It's by faith, not by the works of the law. It's never been by the works of the law. Remember, we talked about this before. The purpose of the law is to reveal sin, is to reveal the fact that you need a Savior, that you cannot keep the law on your own. The only one who's ever lived on this earth who's kept the law perfectly is Jesus. And that's the whole reason why we put our faith in him. So did you receive the Spirit? Now, it's interesting. He says, by the hearing of faith, and he's going to mention this in verse 5 too. The hearing of faith. The Bible talks about that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It's always by the word of God. There is, you know, in your salvation story, whatever that is, somebody at some point proclaimed the gospel to you. Whether you heard it on the radio, whether you saw it on TV, whether somebody personally told you, whether you heard it in church, whatever, the gospel was proclaimed to you. And so then you have a choice to respond, whether you receive it or you reject it. And if you receive it, you put your faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And so this is what was happening in this church, is that's what they started out as, but now they're getting off in the wrong direction. In fact, he says here in verse 3, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And something I want to share with you guys, that phrase, being made perfect, is one word in the Greek. It's epiteleo. We're going to have a quiz at the end, by the way. Just kidding. Epiteleo. It means to bring through to the end. It's in the continuous present tense, indicating a process. Literally, this is what he's saying. Are you now perfecting yourselves in the flesh? So you started off in the Spirit. You started out great, and now you're trying to make it better in your own strength, is what he's saying. See, we have this problem oftentimes as Christians. We think that we can add to the work of God. We think that we can do it better than God. It's like, okay, God, I'm saved. Hey, I'll see you till heaven. See you later. That's not how it works. God is constantly working in our lives, working in us and through us. And so when we try to do things in our own strength, that's where we get in trouble. And see, listen, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Again, remember where you started from. You had that right standing with God because you put your faith in what Jesus has done. You have that right standing. And so now as you begin to walk it out, are you now going to make that walking easier by works of the flesh? It's harder that way. See, guys, we interfere so much in our personal lives with what God wants to do. I guess I'm the only one who does that. But in seriousness, oftentimes God wants to work in and through us, and we put a stop to that by what we choose to do, what we choose not to do. Do you know that walking with the Lord is not supposed to be a burden? It's supposed to be simple. It's supposed to be freeing. Remember when we talked about in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 6, Paul makes that idea of newness of life. See, there's a newness of life when you start following Christ, and it is. It's newness. It's supposed to be easier. Okay? Now, easier in the sense that he is in us, that he's living through us in a sense, as we learned last week, that we're focusing on him, that he gives us the ability to keep going, those kind of things. I get it. Life is hard in general. Life is hard, but God is good. But understand, they're getting confused about all this because they're saying, look, these Judaizers are coming and say, listen, salvation in Christ, that's great. Put your faith in Christ. It's wonderful. But here's the thing. We think what you guys should do now is you guys not only should put your faith in Christ, but now you should keep the law of Moses. The whole reason why Christ came was to fulfill the law, to get rid of the law in a sense. Because remember we learned last week, who is our standard now as believers? It's Jesus himself. But see, he gives us the ability to live that standard. He gives us the ability to go to him. He gives us the ability to walk with him, if you will. And that's the point. And they're missing the point. See, look, I don't know about you, but in life, you know, you ever start out strong in something? See, it's always great to start out strong. It's like when you watch a race, when people are running, okay? And a long distance run. And that's what the Christian life has been likened to in the Bible, a long distance run. So you start out great. You're sprinting. It's great. And then by the second lap, you're like, I can't run as fast. And then you just start to basically walk, or you start to kind of say, I'm done with this race. I'm going to go back to what I was doing before. It's an endurance race. So as you run, you start off good, but then by having the Holy Spirit, by having the Lord with you, you continue to run. He keeps you, keeps moving. And even when you fall and trip or fail, he picks you up, dusts you off, say, hey, let's keep going. Let's keep going. So are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Then he says in verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? In other words, it was for no purpose, it was for nothing. See, when Paul is referring to suffering here, listen, as a Christian, they were suffering for being Christians. Remember, you know, even as a believer in Jesus Christ today, you may suffer for being a Christian because people don't like Christ. And when they see you, if you're a Christian, you represent Christ. So don't be surprised if you experience some kind of persecution. But in this case, they were suffering because of the fact that they had Christ. And so Paul's saying, look, if that's not true, if Jesus is not the solution, then why are you suffering? If it's just keeping the law, then why are you guys suffering anything? If Jesus isn't the one, isn't the answer. But Jesus is the answer. And that's the point he's trying to make here. And then he says in verse 5, therefore, so in light of what I've just said, he who supplies, and that word for supply means to supply, to furnish, to present. He, that's God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, it is not by works, but by faith. See, it's not performance-based. See, again, we fall into this trap as Christians. We think that if we perform before God better, God's going to bless us more. That's not how it works. Blessing comes from obedience, but obedience comes from having faith, for simply believing. See, look, if you really believe something, it is going to affect the way you live, is it not? Is it not? Think about the things in your life, the practical things that you believe. So, like, okay, you believe that when you go to a traffic light that's red and you stop, that you believe that once the light turns green, you're going to be able to go. So you trust that that light, when it turns green, you're going to be able to go, right? You don't just go up to the red light and go through. I mean, some of you might, don't do that, but some of you might. But you see my point. What you believe is going to affect how you live. And so he's saying here, look, it's by faith. The reason that God is able to, that you're able to have the Spirit, that God's able to work miracles among you, isn't because of some performance-based thing. It's because you have faith in God. You have faith in Christ. It's that simple. And you know, we talked about this last week. Why is it as human beings, we have this tendency to always make things more complicated? It can't, you mean it's just simply believing? It's that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. But we think it's got to be some kind of works-based thing. And so that's what's going on here. And Paul's reminding him, look, the work of God, the way that God is working among you isn't because you've done anything. It's because you put your faith in Christ. You did it by faith. It's always by faith. I mean, one thing, guys, as you read through the New Testament, you'll find so many times that Paul repeats himself and talks about the fact that it's always by faith. It's never by your own works. Because if it was by your own works, what could you do? You could boast about it. And trust me, there are enough people who boast about their own works. Trust me. But it's by faith. And so now, Paul, as he gets into verse 6 here, he's going to use the example of Abraham. Now, Abraham was considered the father of faith. See, he makes this brilliant argument because remember, the Judaizers are telling them, the Galatian Christians, he's telling them, or the Judaizers are telling them, that they need to keep the law of Moses. And Abraham, to the Jews and to these Judaizers, would have represented the father of faith. So Paul now is going to use examples, the example of Abraham, to prove his point. Okay? And so verse 6, he says, let me go back to verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, what Paul's doing here is Paul is quoting from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. He's quoting Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. See, here's the point Paul's trying to make, okay? Abraham did nothing but just believe God. And because of his belief in God, what happened? It was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, one place I want us to turn this morning, guys, is I want us to turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So left-hand turn, Romans chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 1, and yes, we're going to read the whole chapter. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Familiar if you were with us when we went through Romans, or if you read Romans on your own. And by the way, he's going to use that same word in this chapter, accounted. It's the same word that he uses in Galatians. The word accounted simply means to take an inventory, to calculate. It means to put to one's account. So it's like a deposit in someone's account. So the idea there is that Abraham believed God, and because of that, he was accounted righteousness. Righteousness was deposited in his account. So Romans chapter 4, verse 1 says this: what then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes or credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Verse 9, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Verse 10, how then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but uncircumcised. Paul's making a point. Remember, circumcision didn't come into Abraham's life until I believe it was Genesis 15, but in Genesis 17. But in Genesis 15 is when he made that promise to him. Now, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Listen, do you hear what he says there? Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, it's not through the law. Remember, the law hadn't come in Genesis when God first called Abraham. The law wasn't in existence. That didn't happen until years later. The point was it was by faith. It was by belief. It wasn't by works. We'll keep going here. Verse 14 of chapter 4 of Romans. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and promise made of no effect. But because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. This is God promising, he's quoting from Genesis. God is promising Abraham this. In the presence of him who believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Verse 19, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, she couldn't have a baby at the time, and he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. See, when you're fully convinced of something, that means what? That means you believe it. So being fully convinced that what he had promised, he also was able to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. See, the reason this happened was to be an encouragement to us. That's why Paul is using Abraham as an example in Romans 4, and he's using Abraham as an example in Galatians 3. Okay? It's for us also to understand that it's about belief. It's about faith. It's not about works. That's the point that Paul is trying to make in all of this. So let's finish this out. So verse 24, but also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, and who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Now back to Romans chapter 3. And so again, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let me read something to you. There are several reasons for Paul's reference to Abraham's faith as an example. Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham is the clearest example of justification in the Old Testament. The Judaizers almost certainly were pointing back to Abraham, probably in connection with circumcision. The example of Abraham's faith is also developed in Romans 4. We just read it. Hebrews 11 and James 2. Paul quotes Genesis 15:6 from the Greek translation of the Old Testament to show that Abraham was justified by faith alone. This verse communicates precisely what Paul called the truth of the gospel. See, the truth of the gospel is you've got to put your faith in what Christ has done for you. The gospel is the fact that Christ died on the cross for your sins and he was raised again. You have to put your faith in that in order to be saved. You have to put your faith in Christ and what he's done. And that is his point. So anything the Judaizers were saying didn't matter. You can't, it's not Jesus plus something else. It's just Jesus. And see how simple that is? Again, you know, the Judaizers, they had baggage because they were Jewish Christians. They were believers, but then they decide they wanted to add this baggage onto it. They wanted to add this burdensome by keeping the law. Why do we do that as humans? We always do that in our lives. We always do. We make things so much more complicated. You know, it's like, you know, I'm married, okay? So if I want to talk about being a husband, the easiest thing to start off with is I have to love my wife, okay? Now, sure, from that love for my wife, I'm going to do certain things, okay? I'm going to serve her, etc., other things. But simply put, it just starts with, I love my wife, okay? What makes my wife, or what makes me my wife's husband, is the fact that I love her and I'm committed to her. So with salvation, what makes you a Christian is purely your faith in Christ and what he's done for you. See, that's real simple. That's really easy to boil it down. God is the God of simple. He's not the God of complication. Trust me. You know, I've shared with you before, you can ask my wife, I am the king of complication. If you give me something easy to do, I will make it so much more complicated. If you ask me a question, ask my sons, I will answer the question thoroughly. And then by the end, they'll be asking, what did I even ask the question about? I've gotten better at that. But the point is, it's simple. It's simply believing. It's simply by faith. And then he says, verse 7, he says, therefore, again, in light of what I've just said, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So what he's basically saying is, no matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, or a Jew or Gentile or non-Jew, if you believe, if you have faith, guess what? You're a son of Abraham. Now, can you imagine what that would have done to the Judaizers? That would have been a mind blower to them. That would have been a wow moment. So what you're basically saying is, it doesn't matter that I'm physically a descendant of Abraham. What matters is if I have faith like Abraham, and if I have faith like Abraham, that makes me a son or a daughter. That's what he's saying here. So he's blowing their whole argument out of the water. I'll read something else to you. Abraham is acknowledged as the father of those who believe. Righteousness was imputed or credited to Abraham because of his faith, not because of his actions. What he believed was demonstrated by what he did. Our actions must be in harmony with what we believe. See, it always starts with a belief. It always starts with the standing. And then from that point of standing, that position of standing is where everything else happens. So it's like this. James would put it this way. You have faith in Christ, but he would say faith without works is dead. He's not saying that you earn salvation through works. What he's saying is, as a result of your faith in Christ, you then do good works for him. You follow what I'm trying to say here? Anybody, have I lost anybody what I'm saying? See, it's faith that works, if you will. You put your faith in Christ, and now you have the positionally right standing, and now your good works come from that standing. But it starts with faith first. It doesn't start with works. See, we again have this human concept that we think we can earn salvation if we do works, if we do enough good things. It's that scale thing. So if I do enough good things on judgment day, if there's more good things than bad things, I'm okay. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. It's by simply putting your faith in Christ. It's by faith. It's by belief. Now, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now what he's saying there, it's a quote from Genesis chapter 12. And so what he's saying there is, from Abraham's line, from his line of descendants, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to come. And so the nations are all going to be blessed because the Messiah has come. Now, what I want to do now, before we end this morning, I want to take a field trip through Genesis. So first place I want you guys to turn, to Genesis chapter 12. So turn to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to turn to a couple different places in the book of Genesis. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 1 says this. Now the Lord had said to Abram, by the way, spoiler alert, when he says Abram, he means Abraham. He doesn't change Abram's name to Abraham till later. But now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. By the way, that verse there, bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, where does that leave the nations today that are being a curse to Israel, or the nations are being a blessing to Israel? Look, one of the reasons why I believe the United States has been blessed over the years is because of our blessing of the nation of Israel. Just a side thought. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in all your families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, alluding to what we just talked about, that through the line of Abraham, eventually one of his descendants would be Jesus Christ himself. So the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is a Christ for all nations. Now, the next place I want us to turn in Genesis, I want us to turn to Genesis, a few chapters over, Genesis 18. Genesis 18. 18 comes after 17, but before 19. Just trying to make sure you guys are awake. Very quiet. We'll back up to verse 16 here in Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, the context here is Abraham is visited by the angels. The angels who are going to tell him that they're going to pour out judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And in Sodom is his nephew Lot. And so we pick up in verse 16. It says, "Then the men arose from there and looked towards Sodom." The men are angels. "From there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way." Verse 17, "The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing?" Verse 18, "Since Abraham shall surely become great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." So again, this idea of that through Abraham's line, the Messiah would come and the nations are going to be blessed. Again, it's this idea of the gospel, because eventually the fulfillment of the gospel, if you want to put it that way, Jesus is going to come from his descendants. Another place I want us to turn is Genesis chapter 22, a few chapters over. Genesis chapter 22. Again, the story is God calls Abraham to take his only son Isaac to sacrifice him. And so by faith, believing that God's going to do something, what did Abraham do? Abraham took his son, took him up to be sacrificed. So then we're going to pick up here in Genesis 22:18, he says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Again, he obeyed him. He put his faith. He believed what God said. See, that's the thing. It's the same thing with us even today. We need to believe what God said. Do you believe what God said? It's that simple. Do you believe it or not? Because here's the thing. If you really believe what God said, it's going to change the way you live, is it not? So if I believe that my wife really loves me, it's going to change how I live, right? To put it in modern context. Two more places we're going to turn. Turn from Genesis 22 to Genesis 26:4. Genesis chapter 26. And listen, I understand this might be redundant, but I'm making a point here. Genesis chapter 26. Let's back up to verse 1 for context. It says, "There was a famine in the land besides the first famine, and that was the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar." And Isaac, of course, is Abraham's son. "And then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you, your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." So understand what's happening here. So that blessing that God gave to Abraham now is being passed on to his son Isaac. And the promise is that through their line, through their seed, the Messiah is going to come. All right? One more place. Genesis chapter 28. A couple chapters over. Genesis chapter 28. Jacob has a dream at Bethel, and Jacob is the son of Isaac. So it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so now you're going to see where the promise of Abraham is passed from Abraham now to Isaac and now to Jacob. So Jacob is Abraham's grandson. So this promise is going to continue. See, God is always faithful to keep his promises, always. We're not always faithful to keep our promises. God is always faithful to keep his promises. So the last place here, Genesis chapter 28, I want us to look at verse 14. Actually, verse 13, back up. It says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. In the land on which you lie, I will give to you your descendants, and also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So listen, when God repeats himself throughout the scripture, it's pretty you can pretty be certain that there's something important he's trying to get across. He's trying to get across the fact that through Abraham's line, the Messiah is going to come. And in the Messiah, why is that a big deal? It's a big deal because that's where salvation is found, only in the Messiah, only in Jesus Christ. And so Paul, back to Galatians, is trying to use Abraham as his point. Hey guys, you're saying that salvation is not just faith. You're saying, Judaizers, that now you have to add the works of the law of Moses. You have to add the law. It has to be works. And I'm telling you, that's not true. According to the Bible, according to the scripture, you're supposed to know. According to what our father of faith, Abraham, he simply believed in what God told him. And from his line came the Messiah. And Abraham believed it. Was Abraham perfect? No, Abraham wasn't perfect, just like we're not perfect. But again, it comes down to, do you really believe what God says? Do you really believe it? Well, I can't believe it. It can't be that simple. It is that simple. It is that simple. I'm telling you, it's that simple. As the king of complication, I'm telling you, it's that simple. And so now, verse 9, and we're going to stop here this morning, verse 9 of chapter 3. So then, those who are of faith, listen to what he says here, are blessed with believing Abraham. Okay? So if you believe like Abraham, you are blessed. You are blessed. All you have to simply do is believe. It's nothing more than that. You know, it's interesting because in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, there's a verse that talks about God calls Abraham his friend. And I was thinking about that this morning as I was reading over what we're going to be covering today. And I was thinking, wow, you know, I would love to be considered a friend of God. Wouldn't you? Amen. But why was Abraham a friend of God? The reason that Abraham was a friend of God was simply because he believed. See, do you understand that that is available to us today? We can be a friend of God, if you will, if we simply believe. Look, I get it. It's hard. You look out there in this world today and you think, what in the world is going on? There's all this craziness, all this stuff. I mean, we all have issues in our life. We all have struggles. We all have things that come at us. Trust me, I get it. I totally get it. But what I'm learning and what I continue to learn and what God continues to remind me is that God is a simple God, and it simply comes back to belief. It simply comes back to faith. Again, we love to throw that word faith around, don't we, as Christians? But when we are given the opportunity to exercise that faith, oh boy, it's by faith. It's always been by faith. It always will be by faith. Simply put, it's by your belief. See, whatever you believe is going to affect the way you live. It's going to affect the way you think. It's going to affect the way you spend your time. It's going to affect the way who you spend time with. All those things. It's belief. It's that simple. So we're going to stop here this morning. And Lord willing, we will pick up in verse 10 next week. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you, Father, that you are a covenant keeper and that you are a promise keeper as well. I thank you, Father, for the promises that you've given to Abraham. And those promises, Lord, by faith, by belief, I pray that we would do the same, Lord. You have made many promises to us as your bride, as the church. But we simply have to just believe. We simply have to put our faith. And so, Lord, I confess to you, there are times, Lord, where I don't walk in faith. I walk in my own strength. And I try to make things harder. Oh, Lord, would you forgive me? And I pray, Lord, that if I'm not the only one here this morning who does that, I pray that you would forgive my brothers and sisters as well. And I pray that you'd help us to walk by faith, that you'd help us to live by faith, that you'd help us, Lord, that you would increase our faith. Lord, faith isn't always seeing the outcome. Faith is believing the outcome. Help us, Lord, to believe you, to simply trust you, so that we could be considered sons and daughters of Abraham, and also, Lord, so we can be considered your friend. Lord, I am reminded of the news that we got this week, the precious great news, Lord. And we thank you for that news of Roe being overturned. But it also is a reminder to me, Lord, of faith. For those 50 years, the faithful believers who believed in what you said sought your face in prayer, not knowing the outcome, but believing it would come. And you brought it, Lord. And may that be a reminder to us this morning to keep pressing in, to keep seeking your face, and to keep believing, God, for the things that you have for us and that you've promised. May we stand on the promises of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.